scripture lesson for this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan, a story familiar to all of us. So listen with me for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied,
"A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'"
Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. A week ago on Friday, Nicole and I had lunch. It was my day off. I always take Fridays off. And so I was glad to enjoy some good Mexican food with her. And I had my to-do list for the day, which I write every Friday morning here in my pocket. After lunch, I had planned to go to Menards, and then to the grocery store, and then to the library. And it was a real nice day, so I thought that we might be able, Ann and I, to take our dog for a walk, then supper, and the movie, just a routine, sort of busy day off. So Nicole and I talked about all kinds of minister stuff, and I really enjoyed it. But then I looked at my watch and realized that it was time for me to get back on task. So we walked out of the restaurant and discovered, standing there by her car, that we had one more thing we needed to talk about. And so I was telling Nicole my opinions on whatever subject that was, and I noticed her attention being drawn to someone behind me or something. And so I turned a little bit and looked backwards, and I saw him walking toward us.
He was a man between 55 and 60, a little bit shorter than I am, gray hair, glasses. He had a light brown coat that was unzipped. It wasn't too cold out quite yet, so that seemed okay. Just jeans and sneakers, nothing particularly remarkable about him. And he had made eye contact with me, but he was clearly hesitant to interrupt us. He said he was very nervous, and then he began to tell us his story, again repeating how very nervous he was. He told us on a busy day, 3 cars passed by his mailbox, and he can't understand how we live with so many people around. He comes from a 600-acre farm that he owns up near Duluth, where he had told us just the day before there were 7 inches of snow.
He explained that he's a dealer of some kind of saw that you can use to cut up timber into lumber. And the company was putting out a brand new product, and so they asked him to come to Indianapolis for sales training, explaining how to use this machine. And so he drove from his home down to Indiana, and on his way back, his car died. Pretty decisive death. The car had to be towed to a dealership in Richmond, and he was told that it wouldn't be fixed for a couple of days.
And what we know about his story, we don't know much, but this is what he told us. After leaving the dealer, he walked 10 miles to Fox Lake that day, and then got public transportation to Waukegan to the Greyhound station. He found that he needed $84 to travel on the train to Kenosha and then a bus to Duluth, and he had $67 with him. So he did the first thing he thought of, which was to call his father in assisted living, and unfortunately they wouldn't be able to get him to anywhere where he could wire money within a couple of days, and he needed to do this sooner than that, so he found himself stuck in town. He spent the night in a park, and the next morning he went to the police station where they directed him to three area churches, and he put his name in with them.
But he still didn't have his $17, and so he got a ride to Gurney Mills, thinking that he could find someone there who would pay him to wash dishes or something like that. And he explained that he'd gone around and talked to lots of people, all of whom were very nice, but they couldn't help him. And so he thought, my best chance is to talk to some people.
So we happened to be those people, and he told us he had never done this before. He would pay us back, he assured us. He would send us a check or a birdhouse. He invited us to come hunting up at his property, or we could borrow canoes and go up to the boundary waters.
And don't forget the Percheron draft horses.
That's right. He said that he could also offer us a hayride or even a sleigh ride. Very early on, I knew, as Greg has put it, that he was the real deal. And it was at that time that it felt right and appropriate to offer him what I had, which wasn't much, but I gave him all of the coins out of my car, out of the coin collection section. And Greg opened his wallet as well.
And so we both gave him all the money we basically had on us. You know, there are no more despicable characters in the stories that Jesus told than the Levite and the priest who passed by on the other side in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the vision of their uncaring behavior is especially frightening for clergy, because these men both had reverend in front of their name. They were the ministers, the religious leaders of their day. And so I've always hoped that I could see myself more like the Good Samaritan than like the priest and the Levite. But after I drove away and had time to think, I had a hard time feeling okay about giving him the few bucks I had in my wallet. I didn't quite walk by on the other side. But, you know, the point of Jesus' story wouldn't be changed very much if the priest or the Levite had reached into their full coin purses and dropped a few coins by the man at the side of the road. There was so much more I could have done. It never even occurred to me to ask this man if he'd had something to eat, standing outside a restaurant where I had just paid for my lunch with my credit card. I could have run my errands to Menards, swung by the bank, come back while he was eating his burrito, and given him the money that he needed to get home in reasonable comfort. It wouldn't have hurt me at all. I could have given him a ride to the train station. I could have offered him my phone. We could have stopped by our house. He could have taken a shower. If I had done anything like the generous care the Good Samaritan provided that man in Jesus' parable, I have no doubt that I would have been paid back eventually, and I would have a friend for life in northern Minnesota. So why didn't I? Well, first of all, I've thought about this. I was surprised. I've been asked for money many times in parking lots and at the gas station, and I hear that routine plea, that sort of pathetic sob story, begging for money that I know is going to be used by booze. And I know what to do in those situations, and my first reaction was to do exactly that, even though it became clear that the situation was entirely different. And secondly, this is probably more important, I was in my Greg's getting things done mode. And taking this care of this man was just going to mess with my plans for my day off. I'm a guy, and I feel best about myself when I'm undertaken some jobs and do them successfully, when I'm effective and efficient, it's important to me to get my to-dos checked off. And this encounter was not on my to-do list. And thirdly, and this is hardest to admit, I slipped into a judgmental spot. What was this guy thinking, taking a road trip of several hundred miles with no credit card, no debit card, just in case his car broke down? He is not poor, but he has somehow decided not to live in our normal American way with credit cards in our pockets. And so now his odd decision, which I was thinking was really bad judgment, was becoming my problem. This encounter has helped me to become more sympathetic, more understanding, perhaps a little judgmental, about that priest and that Levite. Their reasons were at least as good as mine. If they even touched that man on the side of the road, they would become ritually unclean, which was a big problem for them. They were probably scared that they might be the next ones to be attacked by the robbers. They were hurrying to get to Jerusalem to do their clergy jobs that awaited them. They simply hadn't thought that their journey would include a mission of mercy. So they just didn't deal with the situation. And I dealt with it, sort of. But the Good Samaritan made them and made me look pretty bad.
Now, as I'm sure you know, there are always at least two sides to a story. And I came away from this experience feeling completely different about it. While I agree with you, Greg, that there is certainly more that we could have done, that wasn't the way I felt after having walked away from it. I don't think about the Good Samaritan in this circumstance. I was thinking more so of Mark 25. You know, the one that goes, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Sure, we didn't feed this stranger, but we both gave all the cash that we had on us. In other circumstances where I've been asked for money, I'm ashamed to admit I've simply said, "Sorry, I don't have anything now." Usually I'd say that if I didn't really believe the story that I was getting. Sometimes I'd say it if I had more in my wallet than I was willing to give. I'm not proud of those responses, but that's the truth of it. Thinking very literally, though, of what this man needed, I walked away confident in the knowledge that I had provided for him as best as I could with my financial resources. I'd like to think, too, that I welcomed this stranger. He had self-proclaimed, and many times, that he was not from this area. He was not familiar with Gurnee. This was not his familiar home. Giving him money was one thing. Giving him my time was another. Giving him time to tell his story. Admittedly, that day I had the time to give. If I had needed to be somewhere, I think I would have cut him short and would have come away feeling a bit like the Levite. But that isn't what happened. Instead, the circumstances unfolded so I could welcome a stranger that day.
So there's more to this story. We both had given him all the cash we had. I didn't know whether it was enough to get him home or not. Once again, he told us that he wanted some way to pay us back. And so Nicole told him to put it in the offering plate of a church. I thought that was a totally cool response. But since I did have my business card with me, I took it out and I gave it to him, and so he could pay me back. Once again, I'm not looking too good here, am I? And then I said to him, "You know, both of us are ministers."
And in that moment, the encounter changed completely. All of a sudden, he came and told us that his father had been a pastor for 34 years and that he has teens up to his farm every summer, needy teens who might not have that same experience. He welcomes them in. And that he had recently donated $6,000 to the local Church of God to to help $6,000 worth of lumber, I should say, to the local Church of God while they were doing a building campaign. He was basically listing off his Christian credentials, if you will.
And so I asked him just if he knew how to get home, how to get to the train station and the bus station and all that, and he did. And then he turned to me and asked me if we could say a prayer for him. And so I reached out and put my hand on his shoulder, and Nicole did the same. And I asked him what his first name was. He said his name was Jim. Neither of us told him what our names are. I think we probably should have done that. But then I said a brief prayer asking God's blessing on him as he traveled home.
And then everyone said amen. And as Jim looked up, you could see that there were tears in his eyes. We wished him well. We wished him good luck on his journey home. And we got into our cars, and Jim began walking south on Dilly's to go catch a bus on Grand. And as I was pulling out of the parking lot, I was going to head north, but I happened to look at him walking south, and I noticed he had taken off his glasses, and he was doing this as he was walking up the road to wipe away those tears that were now falling.
My take-home message from this experience is that I want to put Jim on my to-do list every Friday when I make one. We're all headed into the holiday season, when our lives get more complicated by traveling with family this coming Tuesday and cooking a Thanksgiving feast, decorating the tree and the house and buying the gifts. You all know what I mean. The weeks ahead for me and for you too will probably be quite busy, maybe too busy. So that when I have lunch with someone in the weeks to come, I'm going to run from the restaurant to my car because I'll need to get to the mall to buy gifts and to the hardware store to buy lights, and you know. And I will never even see Jim walking toward me in that parking lot. It's not that my to-do list will be full of things that are wrong, but I will be missing out on what is most profoundly right for disciples of Jesus to do. This coming Wednesday, I may be so intent upon helping stir the cranberry sauce in preparation for Thanksgiving that I won't really hear my sister-in-law talking about what it's like to be newly retired. After we pick up Christina from the airport coming home from college, I may be so focused on getting the Christmas cards out that I fail to welcome her with my full attention. Putting Jim on my to-do list will simply be a reminder of all the people whose lives I touch and whose lives touch mine. A reminder that loving neighbors is what Jesus asked his followers to do. A reminder that